You've been listening to Michael Boldea of the Hand of Help Ministries, and he's been sharing a witness on holiness and righteousness, stability, preparation for the days to come, all things that we really need to know and understand, and be diligent to hear what he has to say and to put it to work. Many people, like you said, are not really spending time in the Word of God. The Word of God is God's seed. It's the seed that goes into you and recreates the life of Christ in you. Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, Jesus went forth and sowed his seed. And yes, in parts of Matthew 13, the seed there is called sperma, meaning, of course, that God himself is imparting his life to you through his word. He is reproducing his fruit in you by the word, 30, 60, and 100-fold. It's very important that you be diligent to spend time in the word, because what you're sowing in your heart there is what's bringing forth the fruit. Nothing of the world, like Michael's been telling you, nothing of the doctrines and teachings of men is going to last. It's all going to burn up in the times to come, but the life that Jesus gave unto us through his word, he said, the words that I speak unto you, their spirit and life, these are eternal. The eternal life is the word of God manifested in us, folks. And we appreciate Michael coming and sharing with us. And are you ready to go again, Michael?
Yes, I am. I had my drink of water.
All right.
It's interesting having to talk for 2 or 3 hours in a row, because, you know, most of the things probably go in one ear and out the other with most people. And if there's one thing that I need to focus on tonight, and I've prayed about it, I prayed about it today, after I posted my blog, I went in and I had a time of prayer. I said, God, you know, what do you want me to share tonight? Because I know there's some new people, that have never heard, you know, this program before, that have come in from the website, that just wanted to hear it. And there are some that have never heard me before because they've been listening to this program. And the one thing that, you know, God put on my heart to focus on tonight is righteousness. We need to pursue righteousness. And I was reading during the intermission, I guess we could call it, some verses out of Amos again. And we need to realize, why righteousness? Why is righteousness so important? And in Amos 5, beginning with verse 21, it says, I hate, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. It is a pleasant offering in the sight of God when he finds righteousness in the hearts of his children. Righteousness goes beyond not doing something. Righteousness goes to the heart of the will of God. Righteousness is being in step with what God desires of you, not ahead or behind. Some people get so excited about working for God that they run ahead of him and oftentimes find themselves in the deepest of wildernesses. And when they turn around, they don't see God anymore, and they go, Lord, where are you? And God says, I'm back here where you left me. We need to realize that walking in the will of God means that you will never be uncertain of anything. You will never be confused about anything. Walking in the will of God, walking in righteousness, is being in God's embrace perpetually, is knowing that wherever he may send you and wherever you may go, you can trust that he is with you. You can trust that he is guiding you. You can trust that he is speaking to you. We need to get back to the basics, because it's in the basics that we find the heart of Christ. It's in the basics that we find the will of God. It's in the basics that we find the power of God. In the book of Acts, when the apostles were getting together, they weren't doing anything new. It says they were in prayer. It says they were edifying each other. And they were in this upper room, and they spent time there, united together, until the power of God fell. We need to realize that God does not change. I know that some have a different opinion I've actually read articles on the subject where it says God is always changing. That's a lie. God said he changes not. He remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. Again, what is established in the Word, men cannot have an opinion about. Okay, if something is in the Word of God, please don't ask, what do you think about this? Because I will simply point you to the Word and say, this is what the Bible says. If the Bible says this, I am not allowed an opinion. If the Bible speaks on a subject, I'm not allowed to say, well, this is what I think. Because if my opinion is contradictory to the Word of God, then I'm a fool. Then truth is not found in me. And so I have to say, this is what the Word says. Now, the Word says that God changes not. The Word says that God desires of us what he desired of all of his children throughout time. The Word says that God has a standard, and that standard is righteousness, and that standard is holiness. It's not burnt offerings, it's not feast days, it's not sacred assemblies, it is righteousness and purity of heart. And these are the things that get God's attention. When righteousness is united with a life of prayer, the doors of heaven open up. When we learn that we can pray, and God answers because he sees righteousness in us, we realize just the magnitude of all that God has to share with his children. We need to realize that if we still believed in the gifts of God today, as we're supposed to, then we would have discernment and we would not be deceived. Then we would have the power of healing, the gift of healing, and we would not need doctors. Then we would have prophecy and we would not be confused. If we believed, as we should believe, that the Spirit of God still abounds in God's children, oh, what a mighty church it would be. Oh, what power we would see in the house of God today. But see, we're living in an age where just because some people aren't willing to submit in entirety to God, because some people aren't willing to surrender their entire hearts to God so that God may fill them, rather than see something wrong in themselves, they turn around and say, those things don't exist anymore. Again, when the Bible is specific concerning something, we are not allowed an opinion on that subject. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is still about. The Bible says that we still have access to the spiritual gifts that God set out for his children. Now, if we're not seeing them, it's not because God's hand is short. If we're not seeing them, it's not because God's not sharing with America. It's because we're unwilling to meet God's standard. It's because we're unwilling to pursue righteousness. It's because we're unwilling to pursue holiness, to be that which God requires us to be in order to fill us. There are so many things that God has to show his children. And there are so many things that God needs to get done before the dark days come. Because God knows his children aren't ready. And so with each passing day, his cup is overflowing, and he's still tarrying because the church isn't ready to see those days. But there will be a certain day, there will be an hour when God will have had enough, where whether you're ready or you're not ready, judgment will still come. We need to prepare our hearts. It says in verse 3 of chapter 6 in Amos, "Woe to you who put far off the day of doom." See, a lot of people believe in judgment, but they don't believe that it's going to happen within their lifetime. I'm sorry to burst your bubble, and I'm sorry to shatter the illusion, but there are too many events coming together. There are too many things happening, one after the other, for us to say that we still have another 20, 30 years. I believe that within our lifetime, we will see the judgment of America. I believe that within our lifetime, we will see America reduced to nothing more than a third world nation. Because God is against the proud, and we've become a proud nation. We've become a nation that does not give glory or honor to God anymore. We've become a nation that is trying to exterminate the name of God from everywhere and from everything because it still bothers us. Our conscience is still pricked every time we see the name, so might as well erase it from our memories. We need to realize that we don't have decades. We have a handful of days before judgment commences upon this nation. And I'm not just talking about attacks. I'm talking about natural disasters within this country that will be unprecedented. I'm talking about things that will cause the hearts of men to melt. I'm talking about events that will cause even the strongest of Christians to look up to heaven and say, Lord, how much longer will your anger be poured out? We need to realize that, yes, God is good, and God has given us time, and God has sent messengers, and God has sent people to tell this nation that it needs to repent. But see, men can only reject them so long before God says, enough, no more. Now judgment must commence. We need to realize that even though we found the truth, even though we've entered the family of God and God has grafted us in, we cannot be at ease. A lot of Christians, once they come to the knowledge of the truth and once they come to the knowledge of Christ, they grow comfortable. They're lulled into this slumber, and they feel secure that it doesn't matter what's going to come, I'm okay. The Bible tells us that we're not supposed to be at ease in Zion. We're not supposed to look at the world dying around us and not do anything and not hurt for them and not try to reach out and not try to affect change in their lives. We need to be the examples. We need to be the light of Christ in this world. We need to be that lighthouse where those out in the sea of darkness could see there is a hope. There is a peace. There is a place of refuge. Now, if Christ is found in us, if the countenance of Christ is seen in us by others, we will be that lighthouse where men will come and say, I see hope in you, and I realize that the hope is not in yourself. What an awesome thing for men to come to us and say, I see hope, and I know it's not in you. What do you hope in? What do you have that I don't have? And then you can readily point them to Christ. See, men are looking. I believe that today, more than ever, men are looking for substance. Men are looking for spirituality. Men are looking for the truth. And they're not finding it. It's very rare that you happen upon a place or a ministry or a church that teaches the truth, because we've learned the way of compromise, and it's been bred into our bones. And so many people believe that you can't have a successful ministry if you choose to stand on the truth. You can't have a successful ministry if you don't compromise. Now, I don't care about success as the world views success. To me, success is defined as such: being in the will of God. It's not about the numbers. It's not about how much is in the bank account. It's not about how many places you minister to a year. It's about being in the will of God. And for some people, a successful ministry may mean a handful of souls that they've discipled, that they've grown, that they've matured, that they can send out and know that they will be preaching the truth of God. For others, perhaps smaller, perhaps greater, but success needs to be viewed from God's point of view and not our point of view. See, we look at some ministries today, and as the world defines it, we would think that they're successful. And then we start hearing that they're being investigated by the Senate. Then we start hearing that there's financial impropriety. Then we start hearing that there's adultery and things that the world doesn't even mention. And you go, wow, that doesn't seem to be so successful from God's point of view. No, it doesn't. Yes, the world considers them a success because they have private jets and because they have mansions. But God doesn't consider them a success because they're not leading people to the light. They're not leading people to the Christ. They're not leading people to the cross. We need to get back to Jesus, because He is the only means by which the Father will recognize us as His children. I know that it sounds like I'm beating a dead horse, but it's something that we need to get into our hearts. It's something that we need to get past the mind and the brain and let circulate down to the inner depths of ourselves and lay aside the foolishness that we've been taught for so long, that it's all about self-esteem and self-image, that it's all about looking in the mirror and telling yourself that you're beautiful and that you're worth it and that you're smart and that you're successful. And it's about getting on our knees and crying out to God and realizing that, yes, without Him, we are nothing more than sinners. Without Him, we're nothing more than souls and people and flesh dead in our trespasses that can only await judgment with fearful expectancy. Without Him, without Christ, there is no redemption. Without Him, there is no salvation. Without Him, there is no sanctification. This is why Christ is so important. This is why He needs to be preeminent in our lives. He needs to be the priority again. We need to prioritize our lives in the way that God would find it pleasing. Not in the way that men would find it pleasing, not in the way that our bank accounts would find it pleasing, in the way that God would find it pleasing. I'm sure Brother Dave's ministry, and I know that our ministry could be a lot bigger if we chose to compromise just a little bit. If we chose to teach just a little differently than what the Bible teaches. But see, again, we get back to that. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? See, there are people today that are losing their souls, not realizing their souls are priceless, and that no amount of money and no amount of world success can make up for the fact that they've sold their souls, and they sold it cheap. See, the enemy offered Christ the world and everything in it, and Christ realized it wasn't nearly enough. The enemy doesn't need to offer the world to most people today. He just needs to offer a comfortable existence. He just needs to offer a life free of challenges and trials. And people sign on the dotted line. It's not about this present life. It's never been about this present life. Too many Christians focus on the now and don't realize that eternity is around the corner. Eternity is knocking at the door. And if we focus on this life, we miss out on that relationship and that intimacy with Christ. We miss out on the fact that eternity is what we should be focused on. We are travelers in this world. We're passing through, and soon enough, the day will come when our journey ends. It doesn't matter if you're 30 or 20 or 80. Eventually, your journey on this earth will come to an end. Eventually, we all return to the earth. Eventually, we all stand before God. The question is, how we stand before God? Will he welcome us with open arms and say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or will he say, depart from me, for I never knew you? And once again, we return to the central idea. See, it doesn't say that the people who stood before God hadn't done anything on behalf of God. It says that some people were standing before him, resumes in hand, saying, Lord, we cast out demons in your name, we preached in your name, we healed in your name. And yet he said, depart from me, for I never knew you. Because there was no righteousness in their hearts. There are people in ministry today that are doing it for the wrong motives. There are people that are doing the work of God because they know, or they realize, or they think it's easy money, or that if you get enough support, you get your own television program, and after a while, you become a superstar. And then there's those lowly few that are in service to God simply because God called them to service. They don't see it as a glamour. They don't see it as something that the world will look upon and applaud. They realize that true servants of God carry their crosses. They carry the yoke of Christ. They carry the nature of Christ. And so the world will mock them, and so the world will reject them, because they rejected the Christ. It's amazing to me how many preachers and evangelists revel in the glory of the world, not realizing that Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. Now, by the same token, if they hated him, and they love us, are we still his? See, this is the question that too few are putting to themselves today. Oh, the world is in love with the church. The world is in love with the idea that the church is a political power and a political influence. It's a financial force. If you come out with a movie that has just an inkling of spirituality, top hit, box office and otherwise, because, hey, Christians will flock to it. But what does it profit us that the world loves us, but that Christ doesn't recognize us? See, those few that are truly serving Christ are not embraced by the world. They're still mocked by the world, and you know what? They're even mocked by the church. Pretty soon, those few will be persecuted, not just by the world, but also by the church. See, there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians that look at men who cling to the truth, that look at men who are unwilling to compromise as stumbling blocks in the way to progress. They look at them as backwards, antiquated, people unwilling to change for the greater good. And the day will come when these men will begin to persecute the remnant, because the remnant will still be unwilling to bend. It will still be unwilling to compromise. It will still stand for the truth, and it will not embrace this idea of tolerance among all faiths. It will not embrace this idea that, well, it's just one God but many different names, and it doesn't matter what pew we worship for, from, we're still going to end up in the same place. They believe and they know that there is one God, that that God had a son, his name was Jesus Christ, that the Christ died on the cross for their sins, and that because he died and rose again, we were able to receive and have life, we were able to be sanctified and redeemed and adopted into the family of God. See, the idea that Jesus is the only way has become taboo, even in many churches. And that, to me, is very scary. Because if his own are unwilling to stand up for the truth, who will defend the truth? Now, those few that are still holding on to the truth of God's word will be seen as a thorn, will be seen as a hindrance in the way of progress. And the most resolute of persecutors will be men and women who call themselves brothers and sisters, those who choose the way of compromise rather than the way of sanctification. I don't know how I got here, but I needed to share this with you, because when you see persecution coming, don't expect it to come from the world. I'm going to say this again. When you see persecution coming, don't expect it to come from the world. Look for persecution from within the house of God. Look for persecution from those that call themselves children of God. Because it's what happened in my country. After the communists took over, there were those that went underground, those that would not compromise and would not receive communist pastors or preachers, and then there were those that compromised. And I spoke with a brother that had spent much time in prison, that had spent many days being beaten and tortured, and he said, the worst beating I ever got was not from a communist, it was not from Secret Service, it was from a man who used to call himself my brother, but who chose to compromise and accept a communist preacher in his church. Those days are coming here. I know that right now, although judgment is apparent, persecution isn't. Soon enough, it will be. I hope you hear my words. I hope you don't consider that I'm just a crazy guy that's saying these things because he wants to be controversial. I say these things because I have seen what's coming to this nation, because I have seen what's about to unfold even within the church. And persecution is one of those things that will come suddenly and that would engulf this entire nation. And those that are simply playing church and those that are simply disguised Christians that are living under the mask of self-righteousness and hypocrisy that are nothing more than Pharisees will begin to persecute the true church because they will be jealous, because they will have betrayed the cause, because they will have betrayed the Christ, and there's nothing left for them. There are people calling themselves Christians today that will persecute you tomorrow because you were willing to stand when they fell, because you were willing not to compromise when they did. There is nothing worse than regret. There is nothing worse than someone knowing that they could have been a true child of God, but they chose to be something less. See, we all choose. Every single one of us chooses the path that we walk. Every single one of us chooses whether we submit wholly to God or we just try to do it halfway. Believe me when I tell you, you cannot please two masters. It's impossible. You cannot please the world and God at the same time. It's either one or the other. I hope we choose, and we choose wisely today, because tomorrow is uncertain. Tomorrow does not belong to you when it does not belong to me. Tomorrow, it's God's territory. But today, we have a choice, and we can choose to submit ourselves to God, and we can choose to surrender our all to Him, and we can choose to serve Him faithfully in all righteousness and all humility. We can choose to pursue those heavenly things that He has reserved only for His children. We can choose to see the power and the greatness of God. It's up to us. All right, Brother Dave, I'm going to take another drink of water, and I'm losing my voice, so go ahead.
We're looking for, I believe, at this time, a great falling away and a great revival. And it's like Michael was saying, those people who have proven that they have a love for the world are not going to be able to stand. And those people who love the Lord, of course, the only proof that you have that you love the Lord is if you keep His commandments. They will stand. And the apostasy that's been in the church for many years is about to be proven, because God is going to permit the Sauls to die before the Davids come to the throne. And, you know, when Saul and his sons were fighting for Israel on Mount Gilboa, and the Philistines were pressing hard upon him, and Saul knew that his time was coming to an end. And the war that he was fighting with the Philistines represents something to us. It represents that the battle that the apostate leadership, those that wouldn't obey the Lord, those that wouldn't put to death the old man, the Amalekites who lived in the land, the command that, that Saul had was to kill them, every last one of them, man, woman, child, beast, everything. That was God's command. But when Saul returned, he picked the best to bring back with him as a plunder. And, of course, Samuel stopped him right there. He says, what's this I hear, you know? What's this bleeding in my ears here? How come you didn't obey the Lord? And, of course, that means something to us. It means that those people who refuse to put to death the old man who lives in the land, so that the new man, the spiritual man, can rule and reign without that hindrance, these people, although they've made themselves kings, and although the people respected them, you know, Saul was a great-looking guy, and he was a head taller than all the rest of Israel. And a lot of times that's the way God's people pick preachers, you know. Somebody that's big, somebody that's strong, somebody that's got a good voice, somebody that's a good speaker. But, you know, Saul was weak. He was weak because he couldn't obey the Lord. And he failed God. And God replaced him with David. And he permitted the demons to take over Saul. But Saul refused to put to death the old man, the Amalekite, who lived in the land. And so when God was ready to put David in his place, he permitted the Philistines to take Saul and his three sons out on Mount Gilboa. And this is where we are right now. I asked the Lord just recently, Lord, where are we right now? And he brought me to this story. This is where we are right now. And you're going to watch, and you're going to see that the leaders of apostate Christianity are going to have no answers for the things that are coming down the road. As a matter of fact, they're about to die. They're about to lose their battle with the old man. They're about to die on Mount Gilboa. And those who are truly the sons of God, the true Israel, all Israel that the Bible speaks about, guess what? They're going to flock over to David. You say, how can that be that all of Christianity would flock over to David? Well, you know, it's not all Christianity. It's all Israel. And you know who Israel is. It's not those that are born of the flesh that are Israelites, according to Romans chapter 9. It's not those that are of Israel that are all Israel. But it's through the promise. It's Isaac through promise. And we as Isaac was, we brethren as Isaac was, are children of promise. Those who are born of the promises of God, those who walk by faith, these people are the ones that are going to flock over. It said all Israel was turned to David. And all Israel, as you know in Romans chapter 11, is those that by faith in Jesus Christ are grafted into the olive tree. And so, you know what? We've got a David ministry that's just about to start now. And what we're seeing around us, even, you know, Michael pointed out that Congress is investigating some. Well, for goodness sake, these people have not lived according to the Word of God, and they're not going to be able to hold up in the times to come. And their death is going to be apparent to those that have eyes to see. No, we're not talking about a physical death. We're talking about a spiritual death. The Lord told me many years ago, He said, I'm moving the Sauls out of the way, and I'm making room for the Davids. And He said, you're just one of my Davids. And I know that God's got Davids all around the world that are about to raise up. They're his man-child. They're about to be the new leadership among God's people. They're going to be as Jesus was in his day. But what we're looking at now is we're already watching the Saul leadership fall all around us. They cannot hold up to scrutiny. They can't hold up to tribulation. And they're crumbling. Their system's crumbling because it's not based on the rock of the Word of God. It's based on the sand that's shifting with the times. And, you know, what we're seeing coming upon the world is for the purpose of causing those that are based on the sand to crumble and to fall. And what we're seeing already, folks, you know, with ministers coming forward saying that Jesus is not the Christ, he's not the Messiah, what kind of a man has ever read the Word of God, the New Testament, and could say that, you know? And this is the Antichrist, even he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ or Messiah. What kind of a man could say such a thing as though he'd never read the Word of God? This is such a strong spiritual delusion that's taking over the people of God in our day, and especially their ministers in our day, that Babylon is going to be so corrupt that people are going to flee it. I'm talking about the people with eyes to see and ears to hear, they're going to flee it. God is going to permit apostate Christianity to get so evil and corrupt, so demon-possessed, so unable to handle the things that are coming upon the world, that they're going to go looking elsewhere. Praise be to God. And God's already preparing an answer for them. He's already preparing food for them in the wilderness. You know, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Of course he can, and he will, and he has. And he is all ready to do this. And so, don't worry about the things that are crumbling around you. It's going to look very bad. I mean, the world is going to get worse and worse. And there will be no answers in these false leaders. But God's got answers, and he's going to give them to those that he approves of. You know, he chose little David out of the flock, a shepherd of sheep, and He was small in the eyes of the world, small in the eyes of Saul, but he had killed his giant. And I want to tell you something, folks, that God is raising up some people out there that look small to the world. You know, they look insufficient to the world. But if they put to death that old flesh, they put to death their giant in the land, they're ready to do what God's called them to do. And so I'm very encouraged by what I see happening, because the Lord told me just the other day, I said, Lord, where are we? And that's when he brought me to Saul on Gilboa. That's where we are right now. The Saul ministry is being moved out of the way on Gilboa. Years ago, when I came to this town, there was a man who proclaimed to be a prophet. And a lot of people thought he was a prophet because he did prophesy a lot of things. And some of it came to pass and some of it didn't, frankly. And, when I started preaching in the church that he started, the Lord just kind of dried this guy up. I mean, he just couldn't preach anymore. I preached a lot of the Word, and I was sharing a lot of the Word, and a lot of things he was sharing was just frankly wrong. And so I backed up a lot of things I said with the Word, and this kind of quieted him down. It kind of made him back off, you know. And after a while, I just kept on teaching and sharing, and I asked him, I says, aren't you going to teach anymore? He says, no, I just feel kind of dried up. And I thought to myself, well that's good. That's real good. Because that's exactly what you ought to be, is dried up. But anyway, he prophesied to me three times. He said, you know, the Lord David, he told me, I don't know what this means, but he told me, I'm Saul and you're David. And I knew what it meant because the Lord had been telling me about that. And I didn't want to tell him. I just let him wonder, frankly. And he continued on in his corrupt ways of dealing with God's people, you know, of flirting with the ladies and, you know, abusing the money and the people that were given to the ministry, abusing what they were doing and those kind of things. And I would see this and I'd say, Lord, what are you going to do with this guy? You know what he told me? The Lord told me, he says, the Philistines will take him out. Let the Philistines take him out. And at the time, I wasn't quite sure what that meant, but later the Lord showed me it represents the old man conquering him, the old man bringing him to an end. And, you know, there were two ladies in that assembly that had the same exact dream, and they both saw this guy going down the interstate and running off the interstate into the water, and they saw me out there trying to get him out of the car, you know, trying to get the door open to get him out of the car. But he drowned in that car in the water. And they asked me, what does this mean, David? Obviously, it's from the Lord. We both got the same. I said, you know, the guy has gotten off the path, you know, the interstate, and the water itself is going to put him to death. You know, the water is the Word of God. Do you know that the Word of God is both a judgment and it's a blessing? You know, in fact, God told Moses that. I said before you this day, a blessing and a curse. And, of course, it's a blessing if you submit to it and you let it put to death your old life. And it's a curse if you don't, if you rebel against it and seek to save your old life. That's where this old guy was. He was seeking to save his life and promote himself and do all those things that the man of flesh loves to do. Well, I did try to get him out of the car, and every bit of that was true. I tried desperately to help this man to understand what exactly he was doing and that it wasn't going to last and that he was going down the wrong road, you know. Well, the Philistines did take him out. I mean, not only the people of the world ended up taking him out, but his own flesh, which is what the Philistines were, represented. They were the carnal man that lived in the land that Israel, the spiritual man, was supposed to conquer and rule and raise their own crops and live in their own houses, you know. Well, the old man just took this guy out. And, of course, God was saying to me, you know, that he was just one of many. God's been doing this for years. These corrupt ministries have been fallen by the wayside, caught in this kind of sin, caught in that kind of sin. All of this is God preparing to bring on the scene his Davids. Those that, like Michael was saying, they won't give in to the world. You know, they're interested in the Word. They know that it is the only life. They know that the traditions of men won't satisfy and won't provide salvation in the time of trouble and need and lack and sickness and all these things. And so they're quite willing to wait Saul out and wait for their time and wait for the anointing to come. Now, you know, when Saul was taken out on Gilboa, all Israel gathered together and anointed David king, and he began to be the new leadership for Israel. And we've got just such a thing waiting on the horizon, and we're watching around us. You know, the people that proclaim to be the leaders of God's people, but they're not even going to be there when the time comes for them to be needed. Most of them have no answers. You know, they have never been in the wilderness, and they're not able to lead God's people there. So we're getting prepared, folks. God is getting prepared. He has prepared everything for this wilderness to come, and it's quite ready. It's going to be everything that God's people need, and it is like we were saying, a table in the wilderness. Can God? They angered God by saying, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?" Oh, yes, he can. He can provide for you richly in the wilderness to come. No, not the kind of richly that a lot of the prosperity preachers have been preaching. Not that at all. But he's going to provide you every need according to his riches and glory. Praise be to God. I don't want to take up too much of Michael's time. You guys get to listen to me all the time, but not Michael very much. So go ahead, Michael.
Well, I'm not used to talking for this long, and I'm starting to lose my voice. The one thing that I noticed in where Saul met his end on Mount Gilboa, it says that Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. You know, my concern today is not for Saul. Saul had disobeyed God. Saul went to see the witch. You know, Saul had it coming, basically. It was the men that died around him that concerned me. See, a lot of people, because they follow men rather than God, when God begins to, you know, bring them low because their pride has brought them so high, many men will fall with them. Many people who looked to the person rather than to Christ will fall along with the Sauls of today. And my encouragement to those that, you know, I'm not encouraging you to follow any given ministry. I'm encouraging you to follow Christ. Please listen to me. If you're idolizing men today, men will fail you. the thing that concerns me most about the house of God today is that right now we've made idols out of mere humans. You know, flesh and blood men who wake up in the morning just like we do and brush their teeth and have their tea or coffee. And we've raised them up so high that they started to believe their own hype. They started to believe that they're above reproach, that, you know, oh, touch not the anointed. They're not anointed. Who anointed you? You know, I'm sorry, if you're not preaching Christ, if you're not preaching the cross, if you're not preaching salvation and righteousness, nobody anointed you. You anointed yourself. And yet, they have such huge followings, and men look to them as though they were surrogates for Christ. And when their fall comes, these men will fall along with them. This is why today we need to proclaim the truth, even though, you know, when they hear it, they will hate us. I've had this happen on more than one occasion. It happened that I had a dream or a vision, and somebody on television had an opposing dream or vision. And, you know, I'd get hate mail. And I'm like, I didn't do anything. I just said what God showed me, and what God showed me, you know, went along with the Word of God. Yet these people were giving out prophecies, you know, of perfect safety and perfect peace and perfect prosperity. Right now, even today, you know, the sound of their trumpet is unprecedented season of prosperity is coming to America. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. Unprecedented season of recession is coming to America. Unprecedented season of desperation is coming to America. But these people, this is all they can teach. This is all they can say. They've hooked their wagons to the prosperity train, and right now there's no turning back for them. And the people that are along for the ride, it's them that I'm concerned about. It's not the Sauls. The Sauls have it coming. They know the truth. Saul had been warned of God. All right, God had told Saul what to do, and Saul chose not to obey. These people knew enough of God to choose the right way or the way of compromise, and they made their choice. So the Sauls will fall, and I will not shed a tear. The people that I'm shedding a tear for is all the men around the Sauls, all those people that followed the image of the man rather than the Christ and the cross. And this is scary to me, because the more I see times developing and the more I see, you know, situations and events unfolding, the more I see how men are clinging to other men. And it is like the Bible says, the blind are leading the blind, and the precipice is there. They're about to fall into it, and they have no clue. They've given themselves over to the teachings of men rather than the teachings of Christ. And recently I finished a teaching on the Church of Thyatira. And there's a passage in there that kind of scared me until I started, you know, studying it. It says, as many as do not have this doctrine and who have not known the depths of Satan. And this is like the first time that Jesus ever talks about the depths of Satan. And I have no idea. I had no idea what that was. And people have asked me over and over again, what do you think the depths of Satan is? And I've come to the conclusion, in the light of the gospel and the context of this verse, the depths of Satan is the self-same teachings that we've been discussing over the past hour or so. The infusion of men's opinion into the Word of God, making the opinions and words of men take on like a sovereign intonation, whereby men speaking their own words do so projecting the authority and omnipotence and omniscience of God. When men say this is the gospel and it's not the gospel, you were talking about this preacher that said, you know, Jesus didn't come as Messiah. There are so many other twisted teachings going around. If we started to, you know, go down the list and name them all, we'd cover 15 hours easy. And it's just one after the other. It's like a flood. One wave begets another wave, and people who don't know how to get into the Word, people who don't know how to get into the Bible and how to root themselves there, you know, every time they get up for air, another wave comes and knocks them down. And people don't know what to believe anymore. They're clinging to men. Men are leading them astray. And they don't realize that all they have to do is come back to Jesus. All they have to do is come back to the Bible, come back to the Word of God, get back to that intimacy, the time of prayer, the time of fasting, because God is able to speak to you. Please hear me. God is able to speak to you. God speaks to all of His children. Some of us are just unwilling to listen. Some of us don't want to hear what God has to say because we know that God's going to rebuke us. Because every person in the depth of their heart knows when they're doing right and knows when they're doing wrong. And so many Christians put on the mask. I call it putting on the you know, cosmetics of holiness rather than showing their true face. And beneath the cosmetics and beneath the mask, there's just a scarred, tired countenance, you know, made so by all the hypocrisy and all the duplicity, and coming to the house of God and saying all the right things and, you know, speaking all the right verses and memorizing all the right scripture, but not living the life. See, there's a big chasm today in the church between the knowing and the doing. A lot of people know. Very few people do what they're supposed to be doing. Very few people obey the Word of God. And the only person that can bridge that gap between the knowing and the doing is you. Nobody can do it for you. I can't pray for you to bridge the gap. You have to do it yourself. And when your life, when the knowing and the doing become one, when the words you speak and the life you live are the same, people will notice. Men will look and say, there is something about this man because he preaches what he lives and he lives what he preaches. He knows what he believes and he lives what he believes. See, we look upon men that we've idolized and we realize they're not even preaching the word anymore. I mean, their lives are just, you know, outcast. Their lives have nothing to do with God or godliness or holiness anymore. It's about achieving rock star status, but they're not even preaching Christ anymore. And yet they have a following because it pleases the flesh to hear that you're okay. It pleases the flesh to hear that, oh, you don't need to repent. You don't need to let God burn out your heart so that he can fill it. All you need to do is make a vow. Look, tonight I'm going to ask you to make a vow. But it's not about money, and it's not for money. Make a vow that from tonight on you're going to surrender all of your heart to God. This is the most important thing you can do. This is the most important thing, the most important action that you can take right now is to surrender completely to God. And once you've done that, God will open himself up to you. The Word of God will open itself up to you. You will begin to understand. You will begin to perceive, and you'll stop following men, and you'll stop idolizing men, and you'll stop lifting men up into the heavens, not realizing they're mere men. Look, the depths of Satan are working in the church today. Please realize this. Every man who comes in the name of God and speaks in his name, any man who utters the words, thus says the Lord, when it was not the Lord saying it, has known the depths of Satan and is guilty. Please listen to me. He's guilty of the most criminal and grievous and culpable practices in the eyes of God. All right? Any man who is not sent yet goes out, any man who speaks to whom God has not spoken, has known the depths of Satan, and they're given over. They're like Saul. They had a choice. They had the ability to obey, and they chose disobedience. There's no way around it. There's no way around obeying the will of God. There's no way around doing what we need to do, what God demands that we do. See, Saul tried to justify his actions, and there was no justification. And again, the tragedy of it all is that along with the Sauls, there's many of his soldiers and the armor bearers that are going to perish with him. I pray to God you're not one of Saul's soldiers. I pray to God that you are wise enough to seek Christ and not man. See, men will always fail you. This is a given. All right, somewhere along the way, I will disappoint you. Perhaps I don't wear the right tie with the right suit. Perhaps my shirt collar is a little too bright. I don't know what it is, but something will irk you about me. The only one that will never disappoint, the only one that is always faithful, is Christ. And when you cling to him and when you make him your object of worship and your object of praise, oh, what a glorious day. Because he'll always be there, and he will not fall short of your expectations. Rather, he will always exceed your expectations. He will not disappoint you. He will not let you down, because he promised if you call on him, he will be there. Look, we're living in an age of darkness and deception. We're living in an age, like Brother Dave said, where a great falling away is coming, and it's here. I think right now the only thing holding it all together is the semblance of peace that we still have in this nation. Let the dark days come, and you will see temples and sanctuaries. You will see gargantuan buildings being nothing more than homes for rats and spiders. They will be empty, just an echo, because everyone will flee. They'll say, this isn't what we signed up for. We signed up for prosperity. We signed up for eternal blessing. We signed up for pre-tribulation rapture. What's all this stuff? See, we need to realize that you can't teach prosperity and teach, you know, going through tribulation. It wouldn't make any sense. And so the two things have to be synonymous. They teach pre-tribulation, and they teach prosperity, and they teach the fuzzy gospel that is not in the Word. Look, the Bible tells us all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a given. It's not may suffer persecution, it's will suffer persecution. If you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will, at one point in your life, suffer persecution on behalf of Christ. And you will do so with joy, because you will realize that with every strike and with every stripe, you're one step closer to Christ. You're one step closer to that point where the fullness of God can be made alive in you.